word. All right. Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our way through the New Testament on Wednesday evenings. This Sunday, well, even before that, we're going to have a Good Friday service. Don't forget about that. And that'll be at, where'd Buzz go? 3 o'clock, right, Buzz?
Yeah, Friday, right?
Yeah. 3 o'clock, yeah, the Good Friday service. They usually have them on Fridays, so. Can't slide anything past you, huh, Steve? But yeah, 3 o'clock Friday for the Good Friday service, and then Sunday for our resurrection celebration, and we'll be considering that the tomb is still empty. So, 4 o'clock. Oh, 3 o'clock here, 4 o'clock yonder. Right. Right, for food and fellowship and games if you like to play games, but it's time to get together and hang out and get to know one another. So 3 o'clock here, 4 o'clock there, and it's 7:17 now, so we probably ought to get going in the study, huh? All right, 1 Corinthians 8. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for, Lord, what you've done here in this fellowship. Lord, just look at over the past 20 years and seeing how you have put together this family. And Lord, it is a blessing to be a part of it. Father, in this evening, we pray that you would bless this service with your presence, and that you, Lord, would speak to us and do a work in us, in our hearts as individuals, and that you would help us to be better family members, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more pleasing to you as your word gets into us. And we pray that that would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of this evening's teaching is, Are You Puffing Up or Building Up? And no, I'm not talking about your eating and exercise habits. Instead, as we'll see tonight, God wants us to consider our growing and maturing in Christ. And it's true that God accepts us just as we are. But he doesn't want us to stay the way we were when he saved us. You know, there's a kind of a popular Christian song out right now that the singer singing like she's singing for God says, I wouldn't change a thing. And every time I hear that song, I'm like, seriously? Yeah, God does want to change us. He wants to conform us into the image of Christ. And in 2 Peter 3:18, we're told, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. See, we're to grow. Increase both in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The motivation and results of our growing do matter, though. It should be, as Peter says there, so that the Lord would be glorified in everything. And tonight we'll see that's not always the case. If we're not careful, you know, our growing or increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, especially if we're not growing in the grace of the Lord, but if we're increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, you know, through the study of his word, can produce some undesirable results if our flesh is allowed to influence us in that process. We've got to watch out for that, as we'll see. And Paul is still addressing issues that were of concern to the believers in Corinth. He's answering their questions regarding certain hot topics of the day. Last week, it was divorce and remarriage, and tonight, he's going to address eating meat that's been offered to idols. And that was a hot topic back then. Later in this same letter, though, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he'll say, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be our motivation, that driving force for our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And within Paul's answer about the meat issue, he addresses a more important aspect in a believer's life than just getting right information on whatever subject that we may be studying. You know, it's what we do with that information. It's how we apply it. Is God really being glorified with it, or are we trying to glorify ourselves? Those are some of the things that he's kind of going to hit on here. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. See, he starts out by letting them know the topic that he is going to address, things offered to idols. But before actually dealing with the subject, he lays out a more important truth, how we're to handle that knowledge. That knowledge puffs up, it can, but love edifies. Before actually dealing with that subject, he gets us thinking in the right direction there. And we've got to ask ourselves this question at the beginning, really, of any discussion or debate on biblical topics or doctrines, or when we're studying different things, digging into the scripture, well, what's it say about this? What's our goal? What's our goal? What's our purpose for obtaining more knowledge? And you know, when we're dealing with scripture, that's so important to ask ourselves. Am I trying to get built up, or am I trying to build others up, or is it so I can be puffed up? He says we all have knowledge. Now you think about that. That's, we might say, well, that's kind of a duh thing, right? We all have knowledge in a number of different areas. You know, Paul's reminding us that we should keep that in mind. And it may seem like, you know, an obvious thing, but whenever we interact with anyone, we always have to keep in mind that they know stuff. You know, they know stuff too. You know, some have knowledge about, you know, cars and how they work and how to fix them and all that kind of stuff. So, some have knowledge about medicine and some about musical instruments and music in general. Some have knowledge about math and science. You name it. Everyone knows stuff, some kind of stuff about something, right? Yeah. So we should always respect each other. And really, that's kind of getting at the heart of this. We should respect each other as we're dealing with each other, whatever the topic is, knowing that they may not have the same knowledge that you or I do in one area, but they do have knowledge in other areas. It should keep us humble. You know, that's one aspect of this, that even if you know a lot about something, even the Bible, especially the Bible, you got to stay humble. We've got to stay humble. Don't get puffed up, you know, or proud about your knowledge, especially in the spiritual arena. Pharisees were, I struggle with this, whether they were a good example or they were a bad example. They were actually a good example of being bad in this area, I guess would be the best way to put it. They were a great example about what happens when you get puffed up. You know, they studied the Word of God. They believed all of the right doctrines in the Old Testament. But Jesus told them in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. See, all of the evidence was there in the Old Testament about Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. They could have and they should have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, but they rejected him. In verse 40, the next verse, Jesus said they were unwilling to come to him that they could have eternal life. See, they had become so puffed up by their knowledge. They were the ones that people used to come to for counsel, for answers regarding the Word of God. But they became jealous of Jesus because the people had started to go to him instead of them. And that was the reason they not only rejected Christ, but that was the reason they had Jesus arrested and delivered to Pilate. It was out of envy. Pilate knew that too. The scriptures tell us in Mark 15:10, for he knew, that's he, Pilate, knew that the chief priests had handed him, Jesus, over because of envy. That's how far pride, being puffed up, can take you. All the way to rejecting the Son of God and having him crucified. Folks, we've got to be careful on what we do with the knowledge that we're accumulating. Instead of letting the knowledge go to our heads, so to speak, and getting puffed up, we should be seeking how we could edify ourselves and others. We do need to have the knowledge for ourselves to know, you know, how we're to live, what pleases God, and all of that. We should know. But after that, we need to put that knowledge to use in edifying others, building others up. That's what edifying means, is building up others. You know, when I was first saved, and I've talked to other pastors, and it seems to be something that's kind of across the board with most pastors that love the Lord and love the Word of God and that are pastor teachers, as we're all supposed to be, they're pastors, that you start searching the Scriptures because you just got to know, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? Yeah, and when I got saved, there were so many different hot topics, different issues as to different sides of each issue that people were on. You know, is tongues for today or is it not? Baptism, you know, should it be full immersion or sprinkling? Pre, post, mid, trib, or you know, what's the, you know, all of these different issues. And it started out, you know, with me and, like I said, with most other pastors I've talked to. And I got to know what God actually says about this. And so you study. And I just had to know the truth, both to believe the truth, but also to apply it and to practice it in my own life. But then hearing and seeing people as I matured and dealing with them, I saw that God was starting to use me in the lives of others. And what I learned for me then wasn't supposed to stay with me, I found out, that I was supposed to use that. I was supposed to share it. And oftentimes, and when I was overseeing the prayer counselors down in Tucson, I used to tell them, but I started by telling myself, and I'm dealing with somebody and they got a problem, I would ask myself, okay, what scriptures have kept me from that problem or gotten me out of that problem that this person I'm talking with is having? And so I'd think of those scriptures and I'd share that and you know, try and help people to apply that. But then hearing and seeing people with problems that I hadn't experienced, I started studying the Word of God to see what God said about those particular issues. What's he say about it? And how does he say to deal with it? How could a person avoid problems in that area so that I could edify or build up the people that I'd be talking with, and those that were weak in those areas? But all the while, and this is an important thing, and I still, to this day, I do this all the time. While I'm praying for others, and when I'm studying for others, I'm always praying, and Lord, show me where I'm messing up. And when I'm studying, and it's like, okay, I'm going to teach, or you know, I'm going to be meeting with this person, they're having a problem in this area, that area, I'm always, and Lord, show me what I need to see for me. You know, so Lord, if there, like David prayed, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to have that kind of attitude. We have to allow it to convict us. But that's what love does. It seeks the benefit of others, not just ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. And get this, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. As we grow in the grace of God, and God begins to fill our hearts with the love of God, the love he has for us, as we looked at last Sunday, we grow in our seeking to be a blessing to those around us, seeking to edify those around us, showing the love of Christ. And here's another fact that should help us to stay humble. Not just that, hey, remember, everyone has knowledge, and knowledge by itself can puff up, but love edifies. Verse 2, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Oh, man, we need to keep that in mind. Oh, every time I think that I've got some doctrine down, that I've totally studied it, I think, okay, I know I don't know everything, Lord, but this right here, I think I got a pretty good handle on it. I think I've looked at it from all the different angles in your word. It's not very long after that, days or weeks at most, I'll turn on the radio, I'll listen to a teacher or, you know, a teaching from a different pastor, and I'll be looking at the radio going, whoa, I never considered that. What was that scripture again? I got to go look that up. I missed that one, kind of thing. Always got to keep that in mind, that we don't know everything as we ought to. See, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, right now, this side of eternity, in our fallen human bodies and all of the limitations that goes with that and having to deal with our fallen nature, you know, the best we can do is to know in part. We can only see whatever the issue is within the scriptures or really anything, like we're looking in a dim mirror. You know, back then, oftentimes mirrors were usually bronze, and sometimes they'd use other metals, whatever, but they would polish it up super bright so that you could use it as a mirror. And what he's talking about is looking at a mirror that the polish has tarnished, and it's just kind of dim, and you're kind of looking, you make out stuff, but you can't really, you know, see all the lines and wrinkles, which maybe, you know, as you're older, that's a good thing, right? I need a dim mirror. But our flesh and our fallen nature gets in the way of seeing things like we will when we receive our glorified bodies, when we see the Lord face to face. When we receive those glorified bodies, then we'll really see, we'll really know and understand. I mean, think about that. We'll know even as we are known. Does that mean that we're going to know God like he knows us? That's an awesome thing to think about, huh? Because we sure don't right now, right? And we all have to stay humble, and that should help us if we remember that. We need to remember this, and, you know, I'm only seeing it in part. This person that has this other point of view, maybe they're seeing that issue better than me. Maybe I really need to listen to them. I ought to be humble enough, if nothing else, so you don't get embarrassed when you find out they were right and you were wrong. How many has that happened to? That you were adamant on something, man, you thought you were right, and you stuck with it, and then all of a sudden you found out, oh, I'm wrong, aren't I? I was wrong. But the most important knowledge that any of us can have is to know God. He says at verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. See, if we have real love for God, then it shows that we're his. He knows us. But that real love for God manifests itself or makes itself known in how we love others. In 1 John 4:20-21, we're told, if someone says, oh, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See, if you really love your brother or sister in Christ, you'll seek to edify them. You seek to be used by God to build them up, to help them on their walk with the Lord, not to tear them down. And we'll see that in a minute. But now Paul gets to the question at hand. Look at verses 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. See, Paul acknowledges that, yeah, there's a lot of little g gods, you know, false gods, gods that were created by man. In Psalms 115, verses 4 through 7, it speaks of it and says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They actually stink, but they have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. And the psalmist goes on to say the people that serve them are like them. They end up being as useless as those idols are. But in their day, there were many of those type of so-called gods. In our day, we still have them. We're just a little more sophisticated. And folks, an idol is anything we allow in our lives that takes the place of the real God. Anything that becomes the master passion of our lives. Anything that we will pursue at the expense of our pursuit of the one true living God. Anything that gets in the way. It could be relationships with other people. It could be careers. It could be a number of things. We still have idols in our society today, but we just don't call them the same things that they did back then. But he says, yet for us, those who understand the truth, those believers in Jesus Christ, we may, and we should know the truth, we may know it, and then live according to the truth that there is one God and Father, the Lord, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. In other words, he created all things. We should know that. We should live by that. One God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. It's not one plus one plus one. It's one times one times one times one. One God. And through Jesus, everything exists, he says. Through him, we live, he said. Just as Paul told the people on Mars Hill. Remember that in Acts chapter 17? As he walks by and he sees this statue to the unknown God. He said, hey, that's the God I want to talk to you guys about. You know, God who made, verse 24 of Acts 17, says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And then in verse 28 of Acts 17, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for also his offspring. And so he tells us here, in 1 Corinthians, that through him are all things, and he created all things, and in him we live. And so we should have that knowledge, and we should live according to that knowledge. So Paul establishes the fact that idols are nothing, and there's only one God, and that's how we should live. But then verse 17, he says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, in other words, thinking that the idol is something, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. We have to be aware of this fact and be considerate to the people that don't have the same knowledge that we have. Maybe they're brand new believers. Maybe they've come out of a cult. Maybe they've come out of some bizarre religion or whatever, and they're struggling with the things that they were taught from childhood. We're not to compromise the truth. We're not to act like we believe their lies or their misconceptions that they have. But we should be wise in how we approach them. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." A lot of times we'll emphasize the being wise as serpents, but Paul here is addressing that aspect of being harmless as a dove, not destroying somebody with your knowledge. You know, being careful not to pressure somebody into doing something that would violate their conscience, but instead seeking how we can build them up. I grew up with this friend of mine named Mike Grabiunkin. He and I were best friends from like seventh grade. And he was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home, very strict religious home. Mike wasn't born again. And often you'll hear me share my testimony when I talk about my wife and our two best friends who got saved a month after I did. It's Mike and his wife, Linda. And Mike went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But back when I was first saved, and like I said, I was digging into the scripture and seeing, well, what about this and what about that? You know, and one of those things was, you know, are we to obey the Old Testament laws concerning the diet, concerning not eating pork, worshiping on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday? And it was a big deal to Mike, and he was talking to me about it. And again, he grew up that way with those beliefs. And a month after I was saved, he and his wife, along with my wife, received Christ and were born again. But even months later, he was still struggling with the things that he was taught as a child, growing up. He and I were born on the same day, same year, and all that stuff. So I got saved at 19, so did he, just a month after me. But the things that he was struggling with, I was not doing what Paul said I should do. There was this one time where we were having lunch, and he got a sandwich, and it was funny. If we would go someplace on Saturday, and we're going to go to a fast food joint or whatever like that, you know, he would say, I can't go order. I can't do business on the Sabbath. But here's some money. Order, this hamburger or whatever for me. But one time I had gotten a ham sandwich. I'm not really crazy about ham, really, but I got one then. And then he got something else, some kind of beef or something like that. And as we're eating, I said, "Look, Mike, look, God's not striking me dead because I'm eating this ham sandwich, man. You know, that's part of the old law, man. That's part of the old system. Look, man, you could eat this ham sandwich just like I can, man. You could, it's good, man. You should go ahead and sink your teeth into something like this, man. This is good. You all that stuff." And I was wrong. I was totally wrong for doing that. I could have defiled my weaker brother in the faith if he would have ate. Now, verse 8 says, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." See, God wasn't in heaven saying, "Atta boy, Tony, that's cool you ate that ham sandwich in front of Mike. You know the truth." No. It was more like he was probably holding back, knowing I needed a smack in the back of my head because I was doing what was wrong. But Paul is saying here that in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, what we eat or don't eat doesn't make us better or worse before God. Now, Paul, again, gets back to the more important subject or aspect of this, and really any doctrine, and that's walking in humility and love towards others, seeking their good and edification rather than our own interests. Look at 9 and 10. "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? See, you having knowledge of the truth that an idol is nothing, and therefore whatever was sacrificed to it is still good to eat. I mean, somebody taking a meat and waving it before a false god, an idol, it's just a piece of stone or metal or something, that doesn't change the meat. It doesn't defile it. You know, it's the same as before it was waved. But you know, if you just do what you want to do and you don't consider others, well, you could go over and eat it. You know, you could go over to the Temple Diana's barbecue stand and get your ham sandwich, right? And the weaker brother seeing you, but not being fully convinced that he or she should eat, might be emboldened. They might do the same thing. Might, well, if he can eat that, then I can. But afterwards, they get condemned by the enemy. They get condemned to say, you're supposed to be a Christian. You know you shouldn't eat that stuff. You know you've been taught. And so you have damaged your brother. You've hurt him. It's the same thing. If Mike would have eaten that sandwich, his conscience would have been defiled. He would have felt guilty and condemned before God for violating his conscience, doing what he believed at the time was sin. Folks, that's not edifying. That's not edifying others with your knowledge. Remember, love doesn't seek its own. In fact, Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You might have the knowledge of the truth about foods before God, but you'd be using it in a wrong way if you weren't looking out for the weaker brother or sister. You'd be wrong if you were doing what I did with my buddy Mike. Now, in verses 11 and 12, he says, and because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Would you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience? You sin against Christ. Whoa. Understand that. You may have the liberty to do something. And maybe it's having a glass of wine or a beer with a meal. And that's kind of more where we live today. Those are kind of the issues today, not eating meat, you know, that's might be sacrificed to an idol because maybe just it's not around here. But just because you can do something doesn't always mean that you should do something, right? I've shared before about my good friend Troy. He's the associate pastor down in Tucson. And he's actually one of our elders here. He's on the board of elders. But when he was a new believer, God had delivered him from alcoholism. He and his wife, Lisa, had went to lunch with an older couple within their church. He was one of the leaders in their church. And as they sat down, and ordered their food, this couple ordered drinks. You know, they ordered alcoholic drinks. And Troy was like, oh, isn't that sin? I thought Christians weren't supposed to drink. Oh, man. Oh, no, the guy explained. No, we can't get drunk. You know, it's fine. We have liberty in Christ. And he went on to explain it and all that. And Troy ended up with lunch. I think he had a couple of beers with his meal, and then on the way home, he stopped and got a couple of six-packs. Troy didn't get sober for over a year after that. That older, more mature couple in Christ with their liberty put a stumbling block in front of my buddy Troy. He stumbled over it hard. And God lets us know here, when you hurt one of Christ's kids, you're sinning against Christ. You want to be guilty of that? I don't. Paul's summation on the subject, verse 13. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Think what that means for us today. Now, again, we no longer have the debate about eating meat sold at the meat market at the back of the idol's temple. That's where the meat market was in Gentile cities. You know, whatever the idol's temple was, they would offer an animal to that idol, and just backwards from Judaism that offered God the best, they would burn the worst parts of the meat, and then they would sell the best parts of the animal there at the meat market, which was at the back of the temple. We don't have that argument about that anymore. It's kind of a non-existent issue. But the thing is, what other things are there in our society, in our lives, in the lives of others that we might do that could offend a weaker brother or sister? Like social drinking. You may be able to handle the booze okay. But if you're putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, a weaker brother or sister, would you refrain? Or would you say, no, man, I have the liberty. And I have had Christians look me straight in the eye and say, no, I have my liberty. That's their problem. No, it's not. It's our problem. We who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. Maybe going to certain parties or secular concerts where there's drinking and drugs. You're not doing the drugs. You're not even drinking, but does it look like you are? Does it look like you're condoning that? If somebody who was really caught up in that God drew out of that, would you love them enough not to go? To set aside your liberty? How about going to a bar for karaoke? I know Christians that do that. You're not drinking. You're certainly not getting drunk. But a weaker brother or sister sees you going in or coming out. They never ask you about it, what you were doing there. But they could get emboldened to go into a bar now and then they get drunk. A certain amount of that is on you. We have to understand that. Whatever the issue or whatever the practice that a mature believer with knowledge on whatever that subject is, whatever that knowledge he has, and knowing it's not sin in and of itself, if he causes a brother or sister to stumble, shouldn't we take Paul's example and deny ourselves of that liberty for the sake of the weaker brother or sister? Folks, you and I, let's commit to live, to build up and not get puffed up. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's seek to edify, not to become puffed up. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you have in your word. Even the things that are uncomfortable, even the things that would kind of grate on us or make us feel like we're being unnecessarily restricted from something we like. Help us to truly live the way we should. Help us to live as Christ. Please, Father, help us to see these things from your point of view. Help us to have your heart on whatever the issue is, that we'd be pleasing to you and that we would be helping to build others up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.